The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel account of St. Mark, chapter 1. There are two separate sections, and the first begins at verse 16. John the Baptist has been put into prison, and so Jesus has begun his ministry in Galilee. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They then moved on into the hometown of the fishermen, Capernaum, into the synagogue where Jesus did his first healing of someone demon possessed. And then we pick up the account at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
So, there's a principle here that is so obvious we sometimes miss it. God is moving. Jesus is moving. He says at the end of the passage that Kerrigan's read to us, "I'm not going to stay here and build a thing because God's actually sent me to all sorts of places, and I have to go to them." And so when he calls the first disciples, he says, "Come and follow me." And so what they had to do was they had to let go of what they were doing, whether that was mending nets or cleaning boats or anything like that, and follow him. Because if he's moving and we're not, there's going to become a gap, isn't there? And if you think, just in your mind's eye, imagine grabbing hold of Jesus' cloak, say, and hanging on to your boat, but Jesus wants to move. Can you see at some point there's going to be some tension, and at some point you're going to have to let one or the other go? Can you see that? And that's what the story there says, doesn't it? That to follow, we actually have to not be standing in the same place. Because if Peter had said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you in my heart while I do my nets," would he have seen any of the miracles? Would he have heard any of the teaching? Would he honestly have been able to have called himself a follower of Jesus? If Jesus is moving, we need to be too. Does that make sense? And so I was thinking about that, and I want to actually read you another passage, because it won't do us any harm at all. And this helps us understand this principle, and it's a principle that is fundamental to us as a church. You remember we're going over our core values about being inclusive, about being prophetic, about being those who serve and who share. Well, today I want to talk about the most kind of fundamental part of being a follower of Jesus, and that's that it involves following. You know, so look at this. Listen to this, rather. This is Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, where can I start? Here we go. Jesus said, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come along, everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another one said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another one said, 'I've just married a wife and therefore I cannot come along.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet.' Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Can you see there's movement in that? And come after me, to follow me. The whole kind of punchline of that story was these people that had distracted themselves, not with nets or with boats, but with oxen or a field or a this or a that. Perfectly valid things. There's no kind of a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not have oxen," or "Thou shalt not have, you know, bought a new field," or anything like that. They're perfectly valid things. But because they're choosing that rather than the invitation of God, they're missing out, aren't they? Can you see that? It's a very simple thing. But notice, first of all, with that in mind, that when you think of Peter and John and them leaving their stuff, it feels like loss. Initially, you'd be like, well, I'm walking away from my livelihood, from my family even, because, you know, Zebedee, their father, was there and stuff like that. And so you kind of go, well, that's a feeling of loss. But this parable actually tells us that it's not. It's an invitation to a banquet, to a celebration, to a party, to actually life in its fullness, joy and good company. And yet he says, despite that, because we all know that when we're invited to a party, we expect it to be a good time, don't we? Or at least we hope it's going to be a good time. And certainly the people who are throwing the party hope it's going to be a good time. But that's, that, you know, if someone says, come along to a party, it's like, oh no, must I? We don't. We kind of go, oh, you know, that sounds like fun. Yes, I'll do that. Because there's that sense of a party, a banquet, you know, a good nosh up, a celebration, that kind of thing. That's what we want to do. And so that's how Jesus describes following him. Not as, oh, I'm losing my livelihood, but I'm gaining good company and joy and celebration. And I'm going to be close to Jesus. I'm going to be close to Jesus. And that's really, I think, what we all want. And so we're given these choices. Do we want that or do we want him? And Jesus, in a different passage, he talks about, you know, when the end comes and just before he returns, he says the days are going to be like the days of Noah. Everyone eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. And you kind of go, oh, hang on a second. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, buying and selling and getting married. And there's nothing wrong with those things at all. So what was it that Jesus was saying? Because he's not saying, you know, or oh, what a wicked bunch because they bought and sold and did all these other things. No, certainly they were sinners. But I think that's probably still the case now. Can anyone just sort of get up the BBC News and just check? Is the world still in turmoil and chaos? I think it probably is. And so it's not, when Jesus is saying, oh, before the Son of Man comes in his power and glory, it will be like the days of Noah. He's not saying it will be any more wicked or any less wicked. He's actually saying people are going to be completely distracted, which is something completely different, isn't it? With legitimate things. Buying and selling, that's fine. Eating and drinking, that's fine. Marrying and those things, that's all fine. Nothing wrong with that. Just like the parable of the banquet, the problem with it is they're living each day as though tomorrow's going to be more of the same. That actually our lives, our time, are an unlimited resource that we can just, I suppose, take for granted. Can you see that? That's more of the problem. That he's saying our error, if you like, is living as though we know that we've got tomorrow. And we don't, actually, do we? And he tells, I mean, he's told other stories about the, you know, the parable of the rich fool. It, I think the, you know, the kind of punchlines in the title, really. But the parable of the rich fool. Here's a farmer. He's got loads of land. He plants it, gets a bumper crop. Says, fantastic. What I'm going to do to my, I'm going to knock down my barns, build bigger barns, and I'm going to sit back and relax and say, soul, you have done very well. And then the punchline is, God says, ah, this is a shame because you're going to die tonight. Oh, well, that's not funny. But that's not meant to be funny, is it? It's meant to kind of shock us and go, oh yeah, that does happen. Actually, it really does happen. In kind of my line of work, I see it happen a lot. Things don't go. Oh, we've talked about the Disney ending, haven't we? It's a lie. Sometimes bad things happen. Young lives are cut short, and they shouldn't be. It feels wrong, and yet it does happen. So we need to kind of just wake ourselves up. And this is all in the context of following, because we are called to be disciples. We are called to be followers of Jesus. That's our kind of fundamental thing as a Christian church. As this church here, we're meant to be following. And that means that if he's moving to stay close, we need to be as well. Because we do this thing, and it's just like in the days of Noah, it's just like these people that were invited to the banquet, we kind of kid ourselves and just kind of go, well, I'll do that another time. I've been in church work for nearly 30 years, and I'm still waiting for that quiet day when I get round to some of those things that I've been putting off. It hasn't happened yet. And I know that's not exclusive to ministry. It's all of us, isn't it? You know, when the kids are little, we kind of go, well, when they're at school, I'll have time to do this. When they've finished college, I'll have time for this. When, then I'll have time. You know, when they get married, when I've paid off my mortgage, when I've torn down my barns and built bigger ones. Oh, that's uncomfortable. Let's not go there. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? That actually, we act as though we have an endless amount of time. And we don't. And so if that's the case, and if this really isn't a rehearsal, that we only do have one life, as it says in Hebrews, that it's appointed to a man to die once and then face judgment. You know, we don't have multiple goes at it. And that sounds like, oh, that's a bit harsh. But if you ever speak to someone that truly believes in reincarnation, that's worse. Because they just think, this is never going to end. You know? I'm on this treadmill of futility. I'm going to come back as an ant because I blew it this time around. You know, it's worse. Actually, it's good news that we have one life. But if we have one life, let's use it, shall we? It really isn't a rehearsal. And so I think it's, when we think about the calling of the disciples at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, where he's saying, do you want me or do you want your stuff? Because I'm moving, and if you try and hold us both, there's going to be a tension, and at some point, you're going to let go of one or the other. We have that choice in our lives. And then we see it actually played out in Jesus' life. Because he goes to Capernaum, everything's going well, healings, miracles, the whole town came out so that they could hear him and see what was going on, all this brilliant stuff. And so he goes out to a quiet place to pray. And the disciples come and find him and say, everyone's looking for you. This ministry is going so well. This is great. Let's plant a synagogue. Let's create, because they didn't know about church then. Let's build your ministry here, Lord. This is fantastic. What a great start we've got off to. People are going to come in from other towns and villages, and it's going to be brilliant. And Jesus could have said, yes, let's stay still and build. But that doesn't sound like someone that you follow, is it? That's someone that you visit because they're now stationary. And he says, I'm sent to move. I'm sent to preach. And if you want to hear what I'm saying, you have to stay close to me. You have to follow me. And so it's what we were thinking about last week with Mary. You remember Mary's gift. She was anointing him for his burial. He actually said that, didn't he? And we know that on that Easter Sunday morning, she was one of the people that didn't go to anoint his body because she'd already done it. And we talked about give the flowers before the funeral, give the encouragement, the kind of eulogy, the kind of affirmation before the person's gone. Do you remember we said that? Let's kind of seize the day. It's a bit Robin Williams, isn't it? You know, the Dead Poets Society. But let's carpe diem, baby. Let's seize the day and encourage one another. Let's do that now. And let's do those things with people outside that don't yet know the Lord. Because I was thinking about there are some things that we won't always be able to do. There are some things that we won't be able to do in heaven. Do you know this? And in fact, in the vestry, I was saying that I know there are some things that won't be in heaven. And Media Shout, our software, is one of them. Is that true? I was saying that. That there are some things that will not be in heaven because they bring sorrow and suffering. And certainly, probably my nemesis has been that piece of software. But Jesus told us to go and he showed us how to go. What are some of the things that we won't be able to do in heaven? Well, we won't be able to care for and speak up for the oppressed. Do you know why? Because there aren't any uncared for or oppressed in heaven. Do you know that? You do know that, don't you? That in heaven it says there is no more sickness, there is no more pain, there's no sorrow, for the old things have passed away. So if Jesus said, care for the poor, care for the oppressed, speak up for those who have no voice, when is the time to do that? Is that eternity or is that now? It's now, isn't it? Because we can do the other stuff. There's loads of cool stuff that we can do in heaven, but we won't be able to do that. So let's prioritise the things we can't do in eternity and do them now. I think that's really important. So what can't we do? We can't care for and speak up for the oppressed because there's no oppression in heaven. We can't deal with injustice in heaven because there is no injustice in heaven. God is among his people and everything is put right. That's when we finally kind of take a breath and go, all those questions that I've carried around like a sack of potatoes and said to myself, when I see God, I'm going to ask him about this. When we see God, we won't ask him about that because suddenly we'll know. Right now we see through a glass darkly. Then we will see face to face. We will know and we won't have those questions. And part of our faith is saying, I know that's the case. And so I'm not going to keep tripping up over these questions that I can't answer. I'm just going to follow. What else? We can't help those in need because there's no need in heaven. We can't bring healing to the suffering because there is no sickness. There is no suffering in heaven. Another thing, and we're going to think about this much, much more next week. We can't witness to our faith to those who don't know the Lord in heaven. Because those who don't know the Lord will not be in heaven. If we don't do that now, we can't do it. We have to make our lives count now, don't we? I actually feel really, really strongly about this. Jesus said the fields are ripe to harvest. If they are, then let's not let it rot. Let's get busy. Let's get out there. Let's do what we're meant to do. We need to make our lives count. Sometimes at funerals, depending on who it's for, I'll either quote a Stoic philosopher called Epictetus, who I quite like. I like his stuff. And he tells a story about, he says that our life is like a journey on a seagoing vessel, on a boat. That's what I was looking for, on a ship. And it's on a journey. But he says, imagine that your life now is like you just kind of pull into an island and our life is shore leave. You know, this is the time that we have on shore. And he says, imagine, you can, if you like, walk along the beach, just pick up shells and throw stones in the sea and just kind of pass your time. Or you can get involved in commerce. You can make money. You can sell things. You can get involved in works of compassion and mercy. And you can help people. You can make friends. You can make a difference. You can make connections, things that will last. But always, when the captain's call comes, you have to leave what you were doing and get back on the boat. That's it. And he says, so don't collect shells. Don't waste your time. Make it count. Other times, at a funeral service, I'll talk about John 14, when he says, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And once I've prepared, I'm going to come back so that you and I can be together. And we're in that period of time where we're waiting for our room or our mansion to be ready. It's like if you go to a hotel or a hostel, depending on your budget. But you go, say, imagine you go to a hotel and your room's not ready because they say don't come before 3, but you're there at 12 o'clock. You know how it is because you're excited. Hey, we're in a hotel. And so you turn up early and they say, well, your room's not ready. You'll have to wait. Well, you can sit in the foyer and fume, can't you? Oh, I can't believe my room's not ready. I paid so much money for this. You know, you can look at the magazines, and the magazines are just full of nonsense, aren't they? Or you can get up and you can go out and you can do something, meet people. You can use your time, can't you? You can get into a good conversation. You could enjoy a good meal. You could do any number of things. How are you going to spend the waiting time? Because as soon as they say, your room is ready, you're out of the public arena, aren't you? You're not in the foyer anymore. You're in the place that has been prepared for you. Our lives now are like that. How we're together in the public domain. How are we going to spend our time? Are we going to sit and gnash our teeth? Are we going to waste our time on magazines and froth? Or are we going to be good company and make our lives count? Are we going to make friends for the kingdom of God? And perhaps people who will share eternity with us. I think that's a better way of looking at it. We need to be involved. This is essentially all I'm saying, and I'll say much more about it next week. We need to be involved in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Our mission statement is Sutcliffe is a Baptist church family who seek to look up to God and out to the world. Why? To make effective disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's why we've been left here, isn't it? To do the things that we can't do in heaven. We need to be doing those things now. We need to make our lives count. And we need to make sure that we kind of number our days, that God would give us that heart of wisdom so that we actually do the things in the right order. Lovely quote from David Livingstone. God had an only son and he made him a missionary. He sent his son because he loved. And Jesus came and he brought the kingdom. He showed us what God was like and issued an invitation to a banquet, a celebration life of following him. And so how do we do this? Well, first of all, we give our lives over to him and we say yes to God, to all of his plans for us. We seek to be filled with the Spirit. We say, Lord, be Lord in my life today. Fill me with your Spirit, because I can't do this without you. I'm just not up to it. I'm too much of a flake. So fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to follow you, to live the way you want me to. And then just pay attention to what happens next. Be attentive to his leading. Because think about this. Here's just a thought. If you ask Jesus to be Lord of your life first thing in the day, and you ask him to fill you with his Spirit, and you say, just lead me through the day, I can promise you, according to Scripture, that you will always be at the right place at the right time for anything that God has got in mind. If you do those two things, just give your life to God and be filled with the Spirit, you'll always be in the right place at the right time for whatever he's got planned. Might be exciting, might not. But you'll be with him. And you'll be in the right place with him. And then you can just relax. You can just relax and just see what happens. Sometimes it's hilarious, sometimes it's boring. But it's life, isn't it? But it's life with God rather than life kind of by yourself. I mean, who'd want that? You know, I think we've all got enough experience. I'm looking around, is there anyone very, very young? No, we've all got enough experience to know that left to our own devices, we're not really very smart. Is this true? And we do the best we can, but that's not really very good. Whereas if we give our lives over to God and say, Lord, lead me, empower me, live your life through me, whatever happens is the right thing. What a great way to live. What a great way to live. It's an adventure following him. God wants to welcome people to his banquet, to bring people into that joy and fullness of life. And he wants us to welcome his working in our lives. And he also wants us to go out into the highways and byways, to invite everyone in, and make sure that when they do come in here, they get the welcome that they deserve. I'm just going to pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll sing our final song.